Luke chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 to 16. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray.
Victoria, thanks very much indeed for reading. Please do keep Luke open. We are, in fact, this lunchtime, just going to look at verses 1 to 11. So that's my fault for asking Victoria to read more, because verses 1 to 11. And our aim this lunchtime is to see what a genuine response to Jesus Christ looks like. I hope you're persuaded that as we've been looking at Luke's gospel over these last few weeks, that Luke, along with the other gospel writers, doesn't give us what we might call a holiday scrapbook view of Jesus. In other words, a sort of miracle here, a bit of teaching over here, all sort of jumbled up in no particular order. No, Luke is a doctor. He tells us he's interviewed the key eyewitnesses. He tells us he's written an orderly account, and that he's writing to give us certainty and confidence about Jesus Christ. And that is why I said last week that the aim of this series is to help us to distinguish between a vague kind of Christianity and a genuinely Bible Christianity. So 2 weeks ago, in Luke 4, verses 14 to 30, we looked at the message of Jesus to bring forgiveness of sins to those under the judgment of God. A wonderful message. Last week, in chapter 4, verses 31 to 44, we saw the priority of Jesus as a preacher and a teacher, because that is how his kingdom advances. And now in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we see what a genuine response to Jesus looks like, to help us to distinguish between a vague kind of Christian, of which sadly there are so many in our culture, and a genuinely Bible Christian. To put it another way, what does a real disciple look like? I take it that's an important question for all of us. It's important for those of us who are looking in on the Christian faith. What would it mean to follow Jesus? What does Jesus expect of me? Important for those of us who would claim already to be Christians, as we hold up the plumb line, if you like, and compare our own Christian faith with what Jesus says is the genuine article. And you'll see on the outline you've given as you came in, two very simple headings today, two words. First of all, depart. Secondly, follow. So first of all, depart, verses 1 to 9, and have a look, if you will, at verses 1 to 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Just picture the scene, will you, in your mind's eye. So the crowds all pressing in on the Lord Jesus, hungry to hear his teaching. And so he climbs into this boat, into Simon's boat, as a platform from which to address them. And then verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, Luke doesn't tell us Simon's tone of voice, but I think we can probably imagine, can't we? No one likes it when someone else comes in and tells them how to do your job. Perhaps you're here this morning and someone's trying to do that to you this morning and you're very fed up about it. Not, of course, this is Simon's first encounter with Jesus. We saw last week Jesus had healed his mother-in-law in Capernaum. And no doubt that evening, as people brought everyone in the town of Capernaum who was sick and ill to Jesus, and as he healed them, why, Simon saw face to face, firsthand, the awesome authority of Jesus. But of course, now it gets even more personal, because here is the carpenter's son telling the fisherman how to fish. His response, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." They fished at night, so the fish couldn't see the nets. And so perhaps it's only respect for Jesus that prevents Simon from responding at this point. "Frankly, it is a pretty silly idea, and if you don't catch any, then don't blame me." Well, at that point, two things happen. First of all, have a look at verses 6 and 7. There's this scene of frenetic activity. The nets fill, they begin to break. We're not told whether Jesus knew where the fish were or whether he commanded them into the net. Both, of course, would have been equally miraculous. Frantic calls are made for help. Water is coming in over the side of the boat as it begins to sink. And, of course, if the boat sinks, then the business sinks with it. But amidst the activity, there is also a far deeper response. Verse 8. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished." You see, here is Simon. He's been listening to Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. He's heard Jesus challenge people. "Will you turn around and believe this good news?" And suddenly this is the moment when it dawns on Simon that he is not simply hearing about the kingdom, but he is face to face with the king. He is in the very presence of God. And so his reaction here is the way in which human beings always react in the Bible, in God's presence. "Depart from me." A couple of weeks ago, in the wake of Hurricane Harvey in Texas, there was an article in the New York Times commenting with some surprise on the response of many to the devastation that the hurricane had caused. Far from undermining people's faith in God, the journalist had, shock horror, witnessed prayer meetings. It seemed that actually people's faith and trust in God had increased and been strengthened, and this secular journalist from the New York Times was completely bamboozled by this. Of course, what it reveals is the assumption of so many that God is there to serve me, to make things easier for me, to get behind my agenda in life. It's the way, isn't it, that so many relate to God, a small God who is there to meet my needs. And if God doesn't do that, if a hurricane comes along and destroys my house or my livelihood, then at that point I ditch him. It is, you see, the assumption that I am the one at the centre of my world. God is a small God who is there to do what I expect him to do. But these words, verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why, this is the moment when Simon's whole worldview, you see, is turned completely upside down. Not a small God, but a big God. Not a faraway, distant God, but an imminent God. A God whose holiness requires complete distance. An entirely unapproachable God. It is a deep conviction of his own sinfulness. Notice, will you, he doesn't simply say, I've done some pretty bad things in my life. No, Simon recognises the problem is far deeper than that. It lies in his heart. Verse 8, not I've done sinful things, although no doubt he had, but I'm a sinful man. Rather like when you take that bruised apple from the fruit bowl and you get a knife out and you think to yourself, I'll just cut out the bruise. But actually, the more you dig and the more you cut out, actually, the more rotten the apple appears. Rotten to the very core. Which is why you see for Simon here, there is no pretense, no excuses, simply a very deep and personal conviction. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been there in the first century? To have seen Jesus? To have heard Jesus? But if Simon were here today, what do you think he'd be saying to us? You really don't know what you're talking about. It was terrifying coming face to face with the living God himself. In other words, if you've never had a Simon moment like this, then it's either because you've underestimated Jesus, you think of less of him than you should, a small Jesus, or it's because you overestimate yourself and you think more of yourself than you should. But if, like Simon, we know what it is to fear Jesus, to fear him as God, then actually that is a great step forwards. Because you see, Simon demonstrates here he is just the kind of person that Jesus has come for. Remember 2 weeks ago, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, at the start of Jesus' manifesto, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And this is the moment, you see, when Simon sees with stark reality that he is spiritually poor. And next week we'll see that Jesus alone is the one with authority on earth to forgive sins. That he is the one who has not called for religious, who has not come for religious people who think they're right with God, but for those who know they are not right with God. The one who by the end of Luke's gospel has died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Which means that the second part of a genuine response to Jesus is to follow. Verse 10. Actually, let's start at verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Simon has his world turned upside down. And that is why those four words in verse 10, as Jesus says, do not be afraid, actually are surely some of the most beautiful and wonderful words in the whole of the Bible. Not depart, but follow. As from now on, Simon will be engaged in the work of Jesus' kingdom. So, to go back to our question, what does a genuine response to Jesus look like? Well, it is to follow Jesus and serve him in the work of his kingdom. It is a radical change of allegiance. How can it be anything else, given who Jesus Christ is? Notice, Jesus does not say to Simon, you're forgiven, now run along and go and live the kind of life you would have lived anyway. Of course not, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And therefore, a genuine response to Jesus involves following him and surrendering to him everything we have in his service. Now, what I wanted to do is just for the next couple of minutes or so to see the full significance of this in the big picture of the whole Bible. Because there is far more going on here than Jesus simply calling one man. So stick your service sheet or finger in Luke chapter 5 and turn back, if you will, to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 on page 1. Well, that's not surprising, is it? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So what does God do at the beginning when he creates mankind? Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What's it mean to be God's image bearer? Verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Mankind created in God's image to serve God in the work he gives him to do. Serving God. Now, tragically, all that is spoiled over the page in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil says to the woman, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that phrase, knowing good and evil, already has a sense about it of determining good and evil. It is a rejection of God's good rule and instead making up the rules ourselves. In other words, I will live my life my way without God. Rather than serving the Creator, I now serve myself. And what then follows in Genesis chapter 3 is the world that you and I experience every day. Verse 16, pain in childbirth, the battle between the sexes. Verse 17, the work Adam was given to do becomes burdensome and painful. Verse 19, death, to dust you shall return. As verse 24, Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden and banished from God's presence. I wonder if you watched the film We Need to Talk About Kevin when it came out several years ago. I think it was 2011, starring Tilda Swinton as the mother of Kevin, who was described as a detached and remote boy even from a young age. If you've seen the film, then you'll know how even as a baby he seemed to cry incessantly. He seems unable to show any affection even towards those who are closest to him. As he gets older, things only get worse. So the day arrives when his sister's pet guinea pig is killed. Later on, she is then blinded in one eye. The film ends in tragedy. Now, the title comes from the mother's gradual realization that there is a problem, and yet her husband is in denial. We need to talk about Kevin. Or surely in a far greater way, don't we need to talk about humanity, human nature? Every generation thinks it has the answers. In the 1960s, everyone was saying, surely the answer is to put away starchy, formal Victorian values. But actually, 50 years later, it is clear, I take it, that unbridled secularism hasn't provided the answers. Because the problem of humanity is far deeper. It is the rejection of our Creator. We are rotten to the core. And that is why in Genesis chapter 3:15, well, as we look at that verse, it is a glorious promise, isn't it? As the Lord God says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It is the promise that one day the devil will be destroyed. Now, fast forward back to Luke. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, Jesus withstands the devil's temptations. As such, the devil is put on notice. Luke 4, 31 to 37, Jesus' first miracle is to cast out and destroy evil. And as he destroys Satan's rule, so he overthrows the effects of the fall, disease, sickness, death, as we get a glimpse of what God's kingdom will be like, what the new creation will be like. And far from driving sinners away, as God does with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, as they are driven out of the garden, and as Simon knows he rightly deserves, depart from me, O Lord, Jesus calls sinners to follow him and summon him to repentance. You see, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 is far greater than the calling of one man to follow Jesus. This is the beginning of a whole new humanity. a humanity restored to its original purpose, to serve God in his work. In other words, to follow Jesus Christ can never be a small thing. It can never be the attitude which says, I'll give Jesus a part of my life, the spiritual part of my life, or a particular part of the week, Sunday morning, whatever it is, but actually not the other parts of my life, the work part or the ambition part or the relationships part or the financial part. A genuine response to Jesus involves following him. It is to be part of God's enormous purposes, stretching all the way through history, leading to the new creation and a new humanity, restored to its original purpose. It is to surrender all that we have and all that we are to his service. So let me finish with three implications. First of all, we can trust the testimony of the apostles, those like Simon Peter. Now, Luke doesn't really make anything of it here, but in chapter 6, we'll see he lists the 12 apostles as they are called, as they are commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the gospel after Jesus' departure, the ones who are responsible for the writing of the New Testament. Indeed, in the very first part of the book of Acts, it is dominated by Simon Peter as he proclaims that Jesus died for sins, that he rose from the dead, that he is Lord, that he is returning. He was indeed a great fisher of men. At the end of his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, we're told 3,000 people believed and were baptized. And Luke chapter 5 reminds us that he was there, and therefore that we can read the New Testament, the eyewitness documents, with confidence, with certainty. Second implication, this calling by Jesus of sinners into service is not limited to Peter. Jesus will say exactly the same thing to the next named person in Luke's Gospel. So to Levi, Luke chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says to him, follow me. We're told that leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Indeed, throughout Luke's Gospel, this is what a genuine response to Jesus Christ looks like. So I put Luke chapter 9, verse 23 on the outline there, where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Serving Jesus in the work of his kingdom with all that we have is not just for the apostles, but for every follower of Jesus Christ. Now, many of us, I guess, here will be doing that at work, at home, with friends, with family. We see ourselves first and foremost as we wake up every morning in the business of serving Jesus Christ. And if that is you, then be encouraged. But there will, I guess, be others, and we've grown weary, if we are honest, of serving Jesus in the work of his kingdom, or perhaps we've never really begun. After all, to live like this is incredibly counterculture, isn't it? So many other things press on in us, career, financial concerns, perhaps a particular relationship or what other people think of us, and those things so easily become more important to us than serving Jesus Christ in his kingdom. In which case, will you spend some time this week, perhaps looking again at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and to remind yourself of the enormous value of Jesus Christ, who says to those who by rights should depart from him, come, follow me. And of the enormous significance of being involved in his kingdom work, of using our resources and energies in such a way that others might hear about Jesus and follow Jesus and serve him as part of God's new humanity. Third implication, if you've never responded to Jesus as Peter did, will you do so? Indeed, why not do so today? What's stopping you doing so today? It may, of course, be that you have loads of questions that you've never really investigated, in which case we'd love you to do the Christianity Explore course, which is there at the top of the notices, or the guided read-through of John's Gospel. Because Peter surely demonstrates, doesn't he, here, that there is far too much at stake with Jesus Christ not to investigate, far too much at stake to simply ignore him. So if you'd like to know more, do come and chat to me or Claire or Philip afterwards. Let's pray together. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this extraordinary turnaround from depart from me to follow. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the one who came for those who know their spiritual poverty to bring the forgiveness of sins and life with you in this world and supremely in the new creation. And we pray, therefore, we would rejoice to serve him, to know him, to serve him with all the gifts and abilities that we have. And we ask it in his name. Amen.